Amen. Turn to 2 Peter, if you would. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Appreciate everybody. Appreciate the testimonies this morning. That was sweet. That was good. And I went back and looked at the recording, and y'all look good. So, but anyway, it was a good service, and I just appreciate the church is evangelistic, meaning that our goal is to reach beyond the walls where we meet and testify to people of what Jesus has done in our hearts. A witness in a courtroom testifies to what they know. You remember Dragnet? Sergeant Friday would say, "Just the facts, ma'am." In court, you're not allowed to speculate. The other guy will go, "Objection, calls for speculation." You're not allowed to guess. You're not allowed to speculate. You are only there to tell what it is you know. And if you know what God has done for you, tell it. Tell it to somebody. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to despise you for it. But in the end, you'll never regret telling that one person that finally decided to come around and give their life to the Lord. You'll never regret it as long as you live. And so my prayer is that our church would continue to reach out beyond the walls here with everything that we can do, with giving out DVDs to people. This Sunday's morning sermon, we're going to put on a disc, okay? We're going to put it on a disc, and it's going to be specifically for you to take and hand them out to people. If they watch it, praise the Lord. If they throw it away, we're going to do it anyway. Okay? Oh, I have an announcement. Wednesday night, Brother Tim Behrens from Las Vegas, Nevada, formerly of St. Louis, formerly of Los Angeles, California, talk radio show host, when him and Al Gross were here in St. Louis, on an AM radio station, they were one of the number one drive time radio programs in the St. Louis area. For about 10 years, they did that here. Talk, and I'll admit to you now, the phrase "talk show hell hates," I got it from Tim and Al. They said I could use it. And they use that as their slogan from 6 a.m. to 10 a.m. every morning. Tim and Al on 6:30, used to be the old KXOK. You remember that, 6:30 a.m.? Well, a Christian company bought it out, and they did Christian radio there. And they brought Tim and Al in from Los Angeles, California. They had a drive-time radio program out there, were number one rated. And then they came to St. Louis, and they were immensely popular. And they've gone their separate ways now, but Tim is out in Las Vegas, Nevada, and his goal is to hand out 300 gospel tracts a day, every single day, there in Las Vegas. He is going to come here Wednesday night, and he's going to put on a presentation on soul winning, and handing out gospel tracts, and everything like that. So I'm encouraged about that. In fact, he should be in town now. I have not heard back from him, but he is planning on being here Wednesday night. So I'd like for you to come meet, like I'm saying, he's taller than me. And his presence and his voice, it just, I don't know, there's a sense about him that when you meet him, you just can't help but like the guy. But he is never afraid to go to anybody and talk about Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that's not for everybody. It takes a certain kind of person to be able to do that. God has given him the gift. When they were in Los Angeles, they would try to do an interview with a Hollywood star, movie star. And during the course of that interview, they would try to get the gospel in to that, whoever it was, that movie star. They would be doing a phone interview, And then they start talking about the gospel to this person. And they got some interesting act. After a while, word got around, don't do an interview with Tim and Al. So that kind of put that out of business. But anyway, he's just one of those guys, never afraid to approach anybody, never afraid to talk to anybody, no matter how great or small they were. Give them a gospel tract and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of person I admire, because believe it or not, I have difficulty doing that. Just cold turkey going up to somebody, you know. So I don't know. But anyway, he's going to be here Wednesday night. I'm looking forward to having him here again. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Continue to pray for Sister Linda, Sister Lola. They're in the hospital. If you want to give Linda a call or maybe send her a text message or send a card or whatever, just to encourage her, just to let her know that her church people remember her and are praying for her, okay? I strongly encourage you to do that. Even you folks online, if you send me an email for her, I'll be sure and get it to them, all right? And so, anyway, you can send it PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com or KingJamesCode@gmail.com. And girls, help me to remember that, and we'll try to get that over there to her, all right? 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to be with your people once again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this morning. We thank you, God, Lord, for a good spirit in this place. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you have just put it in our hearts, Father, that we love lost people because we were them and could have still been them had it not been for you stepping in our life, rescuing us, helping us. Father, we know, Lord, that there's people out there that hate the gospel, don't want to hear it. But Father, I've met some of those people, and I know, God, that at some point they may want to hear the gospel. I've seen you do that in people's lives. I've seen you just turn people around. So, Father, I know you can do it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would just continue to put it in our hearts to remember to pray for lost people, to remember to cry tears and sow the seed of the Word of God as we sow it in tears to the people, Lord, that we care about, the people that we love, the people we don't want to see them die and go to a devil's hell. So, Father, just put it in our hearts to want to reach out. Lord, whether it's a DVD, or we send them an email with a link to a sermon, or we send them Bible verses, or however, Lord, you lay it on our heart to do this. Father, I pray for the man that I met yesterday, who, Lord, at one time grew up in church, knew you, knew what it was all about. And Lord, he told me that he doesn't want anything to do with organized religion anymore. And I get that. He's been burned by some of the same people we've been burned by. And Father, I pray for him. I pray, God, that you'd reach him. I pray, God, that that DVD I gave him, Lord, he'd watch it. And he would understand just how fearfully and wonderfully made he is. And God, that you would use the Word of God to draw him back to you. Lord, just bless. Lord, bless this teaching tonight. Help us, dear God, to reach out to people who need Jesus and who need to be saved because you punish sinners. God, convict us in our hearts, teach us things, Father, we need to know. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter, if you ever just want to tie this together, 2 Peter 2 and Jude are double witnesses. If you read them, if you read 2 Peter 2 and Jude, it almost looks like those guys were copying off the same page. It almost looks like Jude was reading Peter and writing it down, or Peter was reading Jude, or it would be as simple as the Holy Ghost telling both Peter and Jude the same thing, them writing it down as a double witness of how God deals with liars, how God deals with deceitful apostles, false teachers, false prophets, false preachers, how God deals with those who tell lies in the name of God, and so on. And that's what 2 Peter and Jude are all about. And like I say, if you read them, you'll say, well, they look very, very similar. And I don't have a problem believing the Holy Ghost just gave them both pretty much the same thing to say, because out of the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the false prophets, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's verse 2. They'll speak evil of the truth. We know they speak evil of the Bible. Verse 3, the covetousness is their ambition. It's because they covet, they lust after things, they want money, they want your money, and so they will get people's money. They're stealing people's money right and left. All right? So, verse 4, God has a place prepared for the devil, all of his angels who lie, who spread lies, who deceive people. And in that same place that God has built for the devil and his angels, God has place enough for all of the false prophets. I appreciate Sister Donna. Her name is Madonna. And that means the lady, the blessed lady. It's named after the Virgin Mary. And I appreciate her testimony. She said, it's not the Pope, it's not the bishops, it's not the cardinals that tell you what to believe. It's the Bible. And the Bible is what told her the truth. Amen. So I appreciated that testimony. But here's how God is going to deal with these. He says in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, stop right here. These are not the devils that are roaming the earth right now. These are not those evil spirits that draw people to lust, or that deceive people with lies, or inspire rock and roll music, or whatever. These are angels that committed a trespass, and God did not kick them out of heaven to the earth. He had them arrested, and they are in hell right now. That's where they are. In other words, they're not the ones roaming loose right now, telling lies and building false churches and telling the Pope what to say and all that stuff. These angels, and I covered this, Wednesday night, about the angels that sinned. I talk a little bit about that. God charged them with folly. Those are the ones in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God that married the daughters of men. That's who they are. So these were cast down to hell. And I want you to think about this. David said in the Psalms that he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So God created the angels in heaven. We know that these angels, they have various forms. Some look like men. Some look like different beasts and so on. Some do have wings and so on and so forth. We know that the devil was one of those angels. He was Lucifer, which means light bearer. He was, according to Ezekiel, the anointed cherub that covereth. And from that, we kind of get the idea that it was his wings that covered the throne of God or the Ark of the Covenant. Because we know that right now there are two cherubs whose wings cover the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, the throne that God sits on in heaven. We know that there are two cherubs whose wings cover that throne. And so when it says the anointed cherub that covereth, we get the idea that maybe Lucifer stood at his post was to stand and cover the ark or the throne of God with his wings. And the Bible said, in fact, let's turn there. Let's get it straight so you're not just taking my word for it. We're going to go to Ezekiel 28. Here, I'm wanting to lick my finger and I got a Band-Aid on it. That won't work too well. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. We're going to get a picture of Lucifer and sort of what he looks like. We know that he's a dragon. Okay, that's what we know. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So we get the idea that Lucifer was the absolute most beautiful angel created. That there was none that excelled him in glory and in beauty and in wisdom. None that excelled him. So, the most beautiful angel thought to himself, maybe I should be sitting on that throne instead of God. We know that that's what was pride was in his heart. He was lifted up with pride over his own beauty, and he said, I will be like the Most High. So, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius. Ladies, covet this for a little bit. Have a necklace and a bracelet and rings covered with sardius, topaz, diamonds, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Nice one. Beautiful. He was literally covered with precious stones, glittering, shiny stones, glitzy type thing. You've seen people like stage performers. Stage performers don't wear normal clothes. They wear sparkly, shiny, glittery clothes. Porter Wagner with his jacket that had all the little doodads on, had the wagon wheel on it. Remember that? And the little shiny little deal, okay? That was Lucifer. And then look at what it says. In verse 13, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. According to this, God built into Lucifer's body tabrets and pipes. Tabrets like tambourines and pipes like from an organ, or a trumpet, or a flute, or any piped instrument, any instrument where you blow like a trumpet, or a trombone, or a clarinet, or a flute, or anything like that, any kind of instrument where wind blows through something and makes sound, those were built into his body. And if you think that's weird, think about, on this earth, birds. Birds do what? They sing. God gave them a song. Each one, each individual bird has their own musical instrument. Crickets, what do? Rub their legs together and make sounds with it. They're like tabrets. They're beating, and like a, it's like a violin string is what crickets are doing. Elephants, what do? Don't ask me to do that again. But if you think about the animal world, God created animals to sing, each in their own individual way. Lucifer was created to sing, to make music with his own body. God created that in him. And it probably would have sounded magnificent until pride was found in his heart. So then God created a place called hell. And his eventuality was that he was going to kick the devil out of heaven, tie him up with chains, and put him there. And he's going to do that. In Revelation, an angel comes with a great chain, binds him up, and casts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the deceiver of mankind is no longer available to do his work. What a world that's going to be. Amen? I'm not saying man's going to be perfect, but he will no longer have the provocateur coercing man to tell his lies and to fulfill his lusts. Okay? Man will have a chance then to act righteous because the deceiver is gone for 1,000 years. So anyway, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And then verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. God is going to create a fire inside of the covering cherub, and it's going to just erupt out of him. Notice that in God's anger, he's using fire as his judgment. Using fire as his judgment. So if we go back to 2 Peter now. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the idea is, if God didn't spare the angels, who are the humans? What is man that thou art mindful of him? We're lower than the angels. By the way, something, I don't know if you've ever considered this or not. God does not ever, anywhere in the scriptures, offer repentance to an angel. God does not offer salvation to any of the angels. He does not do that. Once an angel sins one time, that's it. God holds them because, I think, it's just a guess of mine, but because they have access to the throne of God and can see God, then there's really no reason why they should turn against God. So if they do, which they did, all they get is one chance. And no repentance, no salvation, no mercy, no redemption is offered to any of the angels in heaven. The angels cannot sing the song that we sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They cannot sing that song because they are not offered redemption. So feel blessed in that God did not destroy you after one sin. But if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, he's not sparing humans either. So we keep reading verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So far, the angels that sinned, God cast them down to hell. The people that sinned in the days of Noah, God destroyed them with the flood. And verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So God didn't spare the angels. God didn't spare the people before Noah. God did not spare Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Am I getting that right? God did not spare, even though Abraham tried to negotiate with God and saying, God, if you can find, what did he start out with? Anybody know? 50 righteous people in the town of just Sodom. God, if you can find 50 righteous people, will you destroy it? And God said, if I can find 50 righteous people, I will not destroy Sodom. Oh God, if you can find 40, God said, if I can find 40, I'll not destroy it. God, if you can find 30, Abraham was a Jew, remember? He's Jewing God down. God, if you can find 20, God said, if I can find 20, God, if you can find 10, God said, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will not destroy it. What does that tell you? God didn't find 10. He found Lot, Lot's wife, and his two daughters, but then Lot's wife turned. Three people. Out of what could have been tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people. God did not spare them. So, verse 7, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And that's where we are now. This is why when we see on the news what we see on the news, it makes us shake our head and go, God, how long are you going to put up with this? Another school shooting. I'm still not in favor of taking everybody's guns away. That's not the answer. There's other answers that can be done. But the truth of it is, we live in a violent, evil society. And the forces of evil behind murders like that. This young man, his mind is full of satanic inspiration. There's no doubt in my mind that this young man's mind is full of satanic inspiration. How he got there, I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's what I think about. And don't send me, people, don't send me an email about how this was a crisis actor event that never happened, and it's fake, and it was put on for TV to scare us. Don't send me that email. Because all you do is make me mad. That is an embarrassment and a shame to the families who lost children. Our response should be love and concern for them, not mocking it, saying it didn't happen. I don't like the forensic analysts on YouTube who pick apart little pieces of video and say, aha, see, didn't happen. I don't like that. That's not the Christian response to that. Amen? Amen. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is where we are now. We're about sick of it. We're about sick of what's going on in this world. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Y'all hear that? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The next time you're tempted, ask God to deliver you. He knows how to do it, amen. He knows how to save people. He knows how to forgive them. God knows how to get you from you can't control your sin to God's in control of your life. God knows how to bring you as a disobedient child over to obedience. God knows how to bring you to that, and he does so with his rod. Amen? God does not use Dr. Spock's psychology on his people in getting us to do right. He applies a rod of correction, and he chastens those whom he loved. So the things that we used to do, we just kind of got out of the mood of doing them anymore because we got tired of getting the whipping from God. Amen. God knows how to reserve the unjust. Now, just as much as God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Wicked judges, wicked politicians, the Hollywood elite, the wicked people in Jefferson County, all around this county, the meth heads, the drunkards, the whoremongers, the fornicators, the adulterers, the sodomites, the lesbians, God knows how he's reserving them to a day of judgment to be punished. And that punishment lasts forever. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Turn your Bible there. Remember, if God didn't spare the angels, he's not going to spare the humans. And God did something for the humans that he never even considered doing for the angels. He sent his only begotten son to die for them so that they could have salvation, so that they would not have to go to hell and burn in hell fire. God did not offer his son for Lucifer. God did not give Lucifer time to repent. Lucifer made his mistake and he's done. He's banished and he's going to be cast in to the lake of fire one of these days. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 is Moses going over the covenant with Israel. And he's saying, he says in Deuteronomy 28, if you keep all the statutes and judgments, then God will bless you in your city, God will bless you in your field, God will bless you in your house, he'll bless you in your fruit of your loins, he'll bless everything about you. But if you do not keep all of his statutes and judgments, God's going to curse you. And so in Deuteronomy 29, he's setting down what he's going to do to them. And he says in verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe. Now you look at that very carefully. God will judge a whole tribe. There's just some people, and I'm trying not to let somebody turn this into a racist statement, but there are groups of people in this world whose wickedness has prevailed throughout the centuries. And even amongst white people, there are groups of people who refuse to listen to the gospel. And they've done it for centuries. So, God will judge entire tribes and nations of people. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So yes, God does it on an individual basis, but he said family or... I'll just ask you this. How many of y'all know a family that their reputation is they're some of the most wicked, vile people you have ever, and it just seems to be handed down from generation to generation? How many of y'all know families like that? Could be your own. You just know some families, they just have a reputation for evil. And somehow it just seems to be handed. Now, God can save one of them out of that. This, don't get me wrong. But it just seems like some families just get in wickedness and they never come out of it. It's almost like family tradition. Right? Hank Williams knew about it. So, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. You know how you serve the other gods? Sin. Sin is service to other gods. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. I've done this before, I may do it again, just set forth a teaching on roots. If you ever study roots in the Bible, we have a saying, we need to get to the root of a problem. Because you pull the dandelions out of the yard, what are you going to do in a week? Pull the dandelions out of the yard. What are you going to do next week? Pull the dandelions out of the yard. Unless you get that root, they're staying. And in practically every one of us, there's a root of something there that unless that root is taken care of, that problem's going to persist. Does that make sense? And he said, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. You know what that is? That's bitterness. bitterness. Verse 19, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. In other words, they hear the word of God. They may even hear these messages I've been preaching on hell. But there's something in them that they won't believe it. And they'll say, well, that's not for me. And so God said, all you're doing is adding drunkenness to your thirst. Lest you should think in your mind that this curse and the words of this curse don't apply to you. God says, think again. So verse 20, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord in his jealousy shall smoke. Notice the words here, smoke, fire. Shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And if you take that then, go to, hold that place there in Deuteronomy 29 and go to Revelation. Where can I find it? Lord, help me out here. I mean, it's at the very, very last. Yeah, Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Because look at that verse. He said that the Lord in his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. God's taking their name. He's blotting it out of the book of life. And in order to get into heaven, your name has to be written in the book. And if you and that's why we is your name written in heaven? Are you born again? Well, I'm a Christian. I believe this way. I don't believe I have to do this. No, I'm asking you, are you born again? Do you know that your name is written in God's book? Because if it's not, you're going to hell. You're going to the lake of fire. So, verse 21. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. And notice that he's saying, I'll take any man out of any tribe, because I do not show favorites. I am God, and what's the thing I'm trying to think of here? God is no respect of persons. Well, we go to Bethel Church. So, your attendance there does not write your name. Your name may be written on the membership roll of a church. That in itself does not necessarily mean that your name is written in God's book of life. So God said, I'll separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you. And the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon you, or hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, four, that could have listened to the gospel, four, but they didn't, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat? See the word there, the heat of this great anger. Then men shall say, because, watch this now, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. That covenant is the New Testament, the new covenant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The covenant is, if you believe in the only begotten Son of God for salvation, God will give you. But don't forsake that covenant. Just because Christ died for everybody, does that mean that everybody's going to get to go to heaven now? No. If they forsake the covenant that God wishes to make with them, let me throw a sort of a political issue at you. Should convicted felons be given, while they're in prison, the same rights as the rest of us have? No. They violated the covenant. The covenant is the laws that we all abide by. And I'm not saying if you get pulled over for a speeding ticket. I'm saying convicted felons. Because some crimes are big crimes. Should they get the same rights as everybody? Should they have the right to vote? Should they have the right to their freedom? See, we deny convicted felons their right of freedom by imprisoning them. They have given up that right because they have broken the laws. And they have said, we cannot be trusted. They forsake, and I believe in the death penalty. When you commit a capital offense, then a capital punishment should be administered, and the state has the right to take away from you your right to live. That's given in Genesis chapter 9. The first law that God made after the flood was, if any man spill a man's blood, by man shall his blood be spilled. God issued forth capital punishment. And so that's the idea here. That men, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods. And worked. So, according to this, is Robert Schuller right when he says that you can worship another god and still go to heaven? Not according to the Bible. He's a liar. Is he still alive? He dead? Is Schuller dead? Stinks to be him, doesn't it? He found out the truth, didn't he? He found out that what he should have been reading and telling everybody is not what he told everybody for years. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom they had whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord, there's that word again, kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And so the Bible's very simple. It's very plain to understand this. God, like the government, offers you a covenant. That covenant is very simple. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe his word, call upon the name of the Lord, repent, God will save you. God will give you, God will make a covenant with you, and God then will give you everlasting life. Even though you don't deserve it, God will give that to you freely. Greatest religion in the world is right here. The best blessing. We saw that this morning when people stood and told their testimony of what God has redeemed them from, of how God has blessed them, of how God has given to them, and they don't deserve any of it. We've seen, I like Ian's testimony. He hated God. He hated the Bible. He was going to study. I mean, the guy's smart. I'm not kidding you. He was moving up there as far as the field of biology and things like that. He had published a paper for peer review amongst his peers. I doubled myself there. But anyway, that's where he was headed, and God got a hold of him. And he showed up here with a backpack and a tent saying, I've left everything behind and I have nothing. I don't even know where I'm going to stay. I just know God told me to come here. So we took him in for a while. But that's what God does. God offers the covenant. You accept it. If you forsake it, there's hell to pay. Everlasting punishment. God did not spare Sodom. God did not spare the world that was before the flood. God did not spare Jericho. God did not spare Ai. God did not spare the Canaanite lands. God did not spare the Canaanite kings. God did not spare Babylon. God is not going to spare America. It's that simple. Except we as a nation repent. God is going to do to this beautiful land what he did to Sodom. It's going to be sown with salt. And when you got salt everywhere, you don't grow. And that's what God can do to this land. And this is what God does to individuals who refuse God's covenant. All he does is love his creation and love people enough to send his only begotten son to die for them. That's all in the world he did. And yet people hate our God. I don't understand that. I've been upset with God a couple times. I've never hated him. I never hated him. Because he's been good to me. And he wants to be that good to anybody else if they'll take it. Amen? Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this good word. Thank you, God, for your covenant of grace and mercy. God, you are so good to us. You're so good to your people. God, you're so good to the most wretched, wicked, hell-deserving Jefferson County sinner that there is. You're good to them. You feed them. You put clothes on their back. You give them a place to live. You put money in their pocket. You give them work to do. God, you're good to them. And they hate you. They despise you. They love their sin more than they love you. And Father, we understand that in this world, certain people, man and woman, they're just bound for prison. And prison is expected to be their life because they willingly break the laws and they deserve to have their rights taken away. And God, it's the same idea. And people despise your covenant. They despise your word. They despise the churches that try to reach out to them. They despise the preachers who, with love and sincerity, try to preach to them the gospel, warning them of the dangers. And yet they turn their back and they despise that and they despise you. And God, I'm positive, Lord, that if I could look into hell right now and see with my eyes just how bad it is, I would not fail to warn everybody I met. But Father, I see enough in your word and I believe it. God, I would that you would put it in our hearts to try to warn others not to go to hell. Father, bless Brother Tim as he comes. I know this man's heart. He's given up everything to stand and try to get lost people to accept the free gift that you offer to them. Father, I love him for that. I admire him for that, and I look up to him for that. I know, God, you give everybody their own gifts. Lord, I wish sometimes I had his, but I just don't. But Father, I want people to be saved. I want people to know the truth. And God, there's people in this world that I'm not particularly fond of. But I don't think that I want them to go to hell. I would rather, Father, that you save them and that we'd get along after that. Father, reach out and save people that we care about and convict our hearts when it's time for us to say something. I know, Lord, there's a time and a season for everything. But Father, convict our hearts when it's time for us to say something to somebody. Pierce our hearts until we do it. I know you can do it, Father. You've done it with me before. So Father, may your name be praised. Lord, help us to believe what the Word says about what's coming to people's lives. And help us, dear God, to make a difference in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you tonight. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.